Good evening. It's conceivable that we'll finish our study of the book of Acts tonight. On my part, thank you for being in class, and I'm sure Doug and Dale and I have all enjoyed the class very much and appreciate your participation in the class. As we begin class tonight, I think we left off in about verse 17 last Sunday morning. Paul has been traveling by ship through foul weather toward Rome, encountering many hardships. Finally, he's surrounded by brethren, and that helps Paul take courage and gain renewed inward strength to face the trials that are ahead. As we got to about to this point on Sunday morning, I just said, consider how far Paul has traveled as he worked hard to first reach Jerusalem, and then he spent a couple of years in Caesarea before he sailed on multiple ships at a time of the year when the weather was horrible. He was shipwrecked, survived, finally reaches Rome, the capital of the Roman Republican Empire, just as the Lord had told him in Acts 23, verse 11, he would do. And I also said Bob Hartgrider thinks that maybe it took 6 months to cover this journey from Caesarea. Maybe they went 2,000 miles. As we got to about this point on Sunday morning, let's read at verse 16. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation." As we look at these verses, Luke is with Paul as they enter Rome. And as we're told in verse 30, Paul's allowed to live in his rented housing with a guard watching over him for a couple of years. The fact that he was able to do this was perhaps because he was an uncondemned Roman citizen who had appealed to Caesar. Perhaps it's because of a favorable report from Festus, who you'll recall had a conversation with King Agrippa in Acts 26, 31, 32, saying, "This man is doing nothing worthy of death or chains." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Or perhaps there was a favorable report from Julius, the centurion of the August band in Acts 27:1, which resulted in better housing. Certainly Julius could report on Paul's behavior and wisdom and counsel on the trip to Rome, or perhaps all of these men made favorable reports. And like Joseph in the house of Potiphar, a prisoner in the king's prison, he had so conducted himself as to win the confidence of those who had him in charge from the beginning to the end of his confinement. Pax observed after class on Sunday morning, we can see the providence of God in Paul's life as we go through this study. In verse 17, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." Despite extreme challenges by the Jews, first in Jerusalem, then Caesarea, and being in prison for 2 years, in Caesarea, while innocent of any crime, despite traveling with adversity and horrible sailing conditions, God's providence has resulted in Paul reaching Rome. Paul, the apostle and tent maker, who had planned to come to Rome as a visitor with an intent to preach the gospel of Christ and would have likely planned to visit area synagogues. Instead, arrives in Rome under military guard night and day as he looks forward to an appearance before the emperor. As we've learned, Paul's practice was to take the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, Romans 1:16, while Emperor Claudius, about 10 years before, had sent all the Jews out of Rome. Things have changed, and they've come back. And Paul still, though, because he's under guard, in confinement, in his own rented house, and cannot visit the Jews, so he asks that they come to him and calls them brethren, as men of a common Jewish background like Paul's. In verse 35, as we look at verses 17 and 19, verse 35, excuse me, as we look at verses 17 to 19, Paul wants to establish his innocence and will do so by making three points, I think. First, Paul says in verse 17 he's done, has not done anything against the Jews or their historic customs. From our study of Acts, we know that Paul's work was to uphold the fulfillment of all that God had promised the Jewish nation, and that Israel's messianic expectation was fulfilled in Jesus. Notice, Paul does not mention the Jewish mob in Jerusalem and simply says he was made a prisoner in Jerusalem and had been in Roman custody. And that we studied back in Acts 21. In verse 18, when they examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. Well, secondly, the Romans could find nothing against him, and they would have released him. Of course, we studied in Acts 24 through 26 how Paul appeared before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. You'll also remember that Paul stated King Agrippa was expert in all the questions, or all the customs and questions, which are among the Jews, Acts 27, verse 3. The commander Lysias had written that none of the charges against Paul deserve death or imprisonment in Acts 23, verse 29. Later, the reason the Roman governor Felix had left Paul in prison was not based upon Paul's guilt, but Felix's desire for a bribe and to do the Jews a favor, according to Acts 24, 26, and 27. The next governor, Felix, had realized that the Jews' charges against Paul were points of disagreement about their own religion. Acts 25, verse 19. Paul had committed nothing worthy of death. Acts 25, verse 25. Although having no jurisdiction in the case, King Agrippa had commented that Paul should have been a free man. Acts 26, verse 32. So clearly, Paul could readily say in verse 18, when they examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death, which, as we know, is what the Jews wanted to do. So in verse 19, but when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my own nation. Paul's third point was that it was because the Jews objected to his release that Paul appealed to Caesar. We studied this in Acts 25, verses 8 through 11. Notice that Paul does not include the Jews of Rome in his comments. He keeps his reference to the Jews who had opposed him in Judea and who wanted to kill him. Also, Paul doesn't condemn the entire Jewish nation. By implication, I think we can infer that Paul, knowing the treatment of the Jews in Rome in the past by one of the emperors, says this to assure the Jews to whom he spoke that he's not going to be condemning them when he appears before Caesar. So, as we look at verses 17 to 19, Paul uses language, I think, to establish a relationship with the Jewish leaders and not words that will overtly offend them when he says in verse 17, brethren and our people and our fathers, and in verse 19, my nation. Very, very thoughtful approach as he begins talking to these Jewish leaders, which he asked to come and meet with him, the leading men of the Jews. Any comments on verses 16 through 19? In verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. They said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. As you consider the Jewish national history of being slaves in Egypt and being carried into Babylonian captivity and now being in subjection to Rome, Paul identifies with the Jews to whom he speaks, for they, like Paul in times past, look forward to the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. The Jews, of course, look forward to the coming of the Messiah and the restoration of the Israelite nation physically. Obviously, Paul is trying to establish a relationship with these Jewish leaders in trying to enlist their sympathies as a fellow persecuted Jew looking for their shared hope of Israel as he tries to establish grounds on which they will listen to the gospel that he wants to preach to them. Basically, Paul is proclaiming his innocence as he tells the Jews that he was devoted to the ancestral hope of Israel for a Messiah which he himself is supporting by proclaiming the hope has been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus the Messiah. So in verse 21, they said to him, we've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. In verse 21, the Jewish leaders do not say they've heard, not heard of Paul or what he's preaching. Yeah, and they're being very careful with their words. They're not saying we've never heard of you, Paul. Diplomatically, they say they've not received letters from Paul from the Jews in Jerusalem. Also, no Jew from Judea had appeared in Rome to make accusations against Paul. Considering Paul had spent 2 years in Caesarea, and then he had experienced the lengthy voyage to Rome, plenty of time would have passed for messages or messengers to have been sent from Judea to Rome. In verse 22, they said, but we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. In verse 22, the Jewish leaders in Rome say they would like to hear more. They wanted to learn more about the sect that Paul represented and that about which Paul spoke, because news of Jesus had spread widely. Of course, there were many Jews who denied Jesus being the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And there were Sadducees who denied the resurrection. Then there were Gentiles who had never heard of the prophecies of a Savior and who found such ideals as a prophesied virgin birth to be unrealistic. Further, the ideal that a Savior had been crucified and then arose from the grave conquering death was not accepted by everyone. So, verse 22, we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. What are your thoughts through verse 22? Interesting. Doug.
I think it's also important to notice that Paul's not concerned about defending the charges made against him in a Roman court. He's not concerned about that. The only thing he's concerned about is doing what the Lord had called him to do, and that's preach the gospel. And he does that to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. When he gets to Rome, he doesn't call for the brethren to come together. They don't come together at Rome. He calls for the leaders of the Jews to come together. And the bottom line of what he says is, for this reason, I requested to see you and speak with you for the sake of the hope of Israel. For I want to talk to you about the Messiah. And their response is, now in a court of law, verse 21 is quite telling. Because in a court of law, if somebody has a complaint against you and they fail to show up in court to state those complaints, I mean, they might have them in writing and so forth, but if they fail to show up, that case is dismissed. And that's basically what these leaders are saying. Well, you know, we haven't received any letters from Judea concerning you. And here you are. You're here with us. But nobody from Judea has come and to tell us about what happened there. You know, we don't have any accusation. Basically, they're saying, well, as far as we're concerned, case dismissed. You know, and I think the fact that he's going to be in Rome for 2 years, they never do show up. The Jews from Jerusalem never do show up. They know that this has been before two Roman courts, basically, with Festus and Felix, and they got nowhere. And they know they're not going to get anywhere if they come to Rome, so they just stay home. It's just all really, really interesting. And the way this ends is really interesting, because, you know, every time he tells this story to the Jews, he gets up to the point that he talks about that he's supposed to go to the Gentiles. If they reject it, the Jews get upset and, you know, try to kill him. He doesn't back off of that. he tells them, you know, that some of them believe, some didn't believe, and before they walk out of there, he says, well, I'm just going to tell you how it is, guys.
Great points. All right, let's go to verse 23. Did I hit the right number? There we go. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Verse 22 tells us that the Jews agreed to hear Paul speak. Verse 23 says a large group of Jews showed up to where Paul was lodged to hear him. Now then, some people feel this location may have changed from what was mentioned in verse 16. You can consider that in your studies. I went to the next slide. While Luke does not give us details of what was said, Luke does tell us Paul went into detail to explain Christ and God's plan for man's salvation using both the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets. He was trying to persuade, that is, reason with and convince the Jews that Jesus was the fulfillment of all prophecy and that the kingdom of God is spiritual, the church, and not the physical kingdom which the Jews had expected. As we've seen throughout the book of Acts, verse 24 Verse 24 tells us that some people were persuaded and believed. They believed the truth that Paul taught, and others would not believe. The fact that some would not believe is something we've seen often in the book of Acts. Isn't this still true today? How many of us have seen the gospel taught and perhaps a family member or a friend will just not listen? That emphasizes the importance of what we've heard preached from this pulpit and taught in our classes before. And that is, we're to be seed sowers, and God will receive the increase. Others would not believe. And you can see there at the bottom of the slide several occasions that we've seen in the book of Acts where that's true. In verse 25, and when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul said one parting statement. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing and will not understand, and you will keep on seeing and will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have become insensitive, and with their ears they hardly hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. When he had spoken these words, as there at the bottom of the slide, you can see a note. This whole verse is not found in several of the sources and text. Likely it does accurately describe what happened after Paul spoke, and the gist, I think, of verse 29 is also presented in verse 25. As we look at verse 25, it flows naturally out of verse 24 when it says that once the Jews began disagreeing among themselves, they started to leave. Before they can leave, and having heard their disagreements, Paul has one more thing that he wants to say. So he speaks a warning to the Jewish leaders as he quotes Isaiah. While Paul tried to establish common ground with these Jewish leaders in verse 17 by saying, our fathers. Now when some are rejecting the message about Jesus, he changes his words, doesn't he? He says, your fathers, which emphasizes that they professed to believe the prophets, and one of their beloved fathers was the prophet Isaiah. He spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the hard-hearted Israelites of his day. Jesus applied these same thoughts to the Jews who had rejected him and his words on several occasions. John made the same application of these words in John 12:40. Paul applied Isaiah's words to the Jews, fellow Jews, who would not accept the Messiah in Romans 12. Now he is applying these words to the unbelieving Jews in Rome. And so we see, as we look here, at Isaiah wrote, between 740, 700 B.C., warning the Jewish people about having calloused hearts, that they refused to turn toward God and listen to his message. We can see from verses 26 to 28 from Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10, that the Jews still display difficulty in hearing God's words and responding to them. They refuse to understand and perceive. Why? Verse 27 tells us that in the King James Version and the New King James Version that their hearts have become willfully dull. The New American Standard says their hearts are willfully insensitive. They're refusing to listen, and they're willfully closing their eyes to see the truth. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and ear, understand with their, and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. said simply, their refusal to hear and see and understand results in them rejecting the gospel and the salvation that God has provided man through Christ, who fulfilled all prophecy and gave his life for all mankind, conquering death when he arose from the grave, bringing salvation to mankind. Said differently, they refuse to change. They refuse to change. Verse 28, therefore, Paul summarizes what he has said with a warning that if the Jews will not listen to the gospel, the Gentiles will listen. Isaiah also said in Isaiah 49:6, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The Jews may reject the gospel, but it will continue to be taught by Paul and faithful teachers to all who will listen. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will also listen. Comments through verse 28, 29, that range. John. I don't know that answer. I think it was Hosea, but I cannot prove that this evening.
All right. Thank you.
Pax, you raised your hand.
I was just thinking about Paul's lack of a better world mission life for the last several years. It's coming to a close and an end. And that he's presented just himself as being completely centered on his mission.
And when they would not listen, he kept going to someone that would. Great points, Pax. John, I think that you were right. If you'll turn to the book of Hosea and read those first few chapters, you're going to see some very strong comments in the direction you were talking.
All right, thank you.
Verse 30. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness unhindered. Well, Pax pretty well summarized these verses a moment ago. Verse 30 may indicate a change of location from verse 23 as it speaks of rented quarters where Paul can meet with whoever might want to hear the gospel, either Jew or Greek. From the names that Paul mentions in the letters he wrote to other people, the Colossians and the Philippians and Philemon, there are quite a few Christians who visited Paul over this two-year period. As another thought, Paul says in Philippians 1:13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the Praetorian Guard and everyone else. And Paul mentions in Ephesians 6:20 that he is an ambassador in chains. We can understand that Paul still had soldiers guarding him. Every 4 to 6 hours, those soldiers guarding him were relieved by another soldier. Every 24 hours, 4 to 6 soldiers, you know, so many, every 3 hours, 4 hours, whatever the schedule was, so many soldiers guarded Paul over that two-year period. Don't you think they heard what Paul was saying as those countless people came and met with him? Over the 2 years, many soldiers would have been present at Paul as Paul met with the many who visited, and they would have heard the gospel talk. The result was that many responded to the gospel, and Philippians 4:22 says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. In verse 31, the King James uses the words, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The word translated confidence primarily means, Vine says, freedom of speech, unreservedness of utterance, or all outspokenness, frankness, and bluntness. And the word forbidding or unhindered literally carries the ideal of without hindrance. It means that although the military oversight and presence continued, Paul was not prevented from teaching and preaching the gospel. After having spent at least 4 years as a prisoner, 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome, he might be bound in chains, but his mouth was open to teach Christ and him crucified. You know, we first met Saul, now named Paul, in Acts 7. In Acts 9, we learned of Paul's conversion. We then studied his 3 missionary journeys, and since Acts 20, we've seen Paul travel toward Jerusalem, where in Acts 23, the Lord tells Paul he'll bear witness of the Lord at Rome in Acts 23:11. Now Paul's reached Rome. Personally, I would love to know more about Paul during his time in Rome, but God doesn't see fit to tell us much more. And then, during his time in Rome, in addition to meeting with, teaching, and preaching to all who would listen, Paul is believed to have written Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon. Now, Pax said some things better than I'm going to say them, but in view of 2020 and 2021, we've been faced with some pretty grave challenges personally and as a society. And a question we can consider each as individuals is, look at what Paul was facing over a period of time, and he continued to teach and preach. And the challenge is for us to do likewise. What would you like to say about the book of Acts? Well, we've got about 2 minutes. Let me see if I can change slides. You can see that when the book began, we started long, long ago, back when Jesus was with the apostles for 40 days, and there was an ascension. The Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, and Peter had his sermon Many were baptized. He had a second sermon. Peter and John were arrested. We saw Ananias and Sapphira lie. We heard about the Grecian widows, Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, and Stephen being stoned with Saul present. We studied about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Peter's work, Cornelius, a Gentile being converted. We heard Peter report to him in Jerusalem about that Gentile conversion. We saw Peter arrested by Herod, and Herod was slain by God. We saw in Acts 13 the first missionary journey and several of the cities that Paul visited. There was a Jerusalem conference about circumcision and what would be required of the Gentiles. There was the Philippian jailer who was converted. We saw Paul's journeys continue to many cities, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. He spent much time in Corinth, 3 years in Ephesus. He wintered in Corinth and then decided to make diligence to reach Jerusalem. He was arrested in Jerusalem. He was transferred to Caesarea. He defended himself multiple times. And he went to Rome. Thank you for being part of this class. I look forward to seeing Romans begin on Sunday morning. Thank you.